I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject, assaulting the battlements. Assaulting the battlements. I believe today the church, if it's not careful, will fail in its job of assaulting the battlements of the devil. There's a work to do, church. Do you believe it? There's many, many lost people out there who need to know Jesus Christ. Let us look in the 15th chapter of 2 Chronicles. I'd like to begin reading with the very first verse. And if you found that, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Joel, the first chapter. We will be reading after prayer from the book of Joel, the first chapter, and a few scriptures from the second chapter. Joel sometimes is a little difficult to find. If you need to look in your index as to where it's found in your Bible, feel free to do so. But I want us to look at the 15th chapter of 2 Chronicles, beginning with the first verse. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. That's a key phrase this morning that everybody would be wise to take note. The Lord is with you while ye be with him, or while you are with him. And if you seek him, what does it say? He will be found of you. That's positive. That's in the affirmative. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. Verse number 8. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord. I like that. He renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. These people who removed the altar from the sanctuary, I believe they need to go back to the Lord in prayer and ask God to forgive them. I believe there should be an altar in the sanctuary, don't you? All through the Bible we read about the altars. Notice then verse number 10, if you will. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. Now they kill them, they slaughter them, they sacrifice them to God. 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And then here I want you to notice, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Let us pray. Father, I ask you for the anointing touch of the Holy Ghost. I ask you to touch these lips of clay and this heart of mine this morning to be receptive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and to speak forth the oracles of God with wisdom and with boldness. God, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for each and every one of them. I love them. And I pray today for wisdom to preach this message. Lord, I ask you for it and thank you for it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, please, into the book of Joel, chapter 1. I'm laying a foundation that I hope will help us to see the position that we are in as a church this morning, to fight and to come up against the embattlements of the devil. Joel, the first chapter, verse 14. God says, sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Church, it would do First Assembly today and First Baptist today in Muldrow and the Free Will Baptist, the Methodist Church, and all the churches in this country this morning, it would do us good if we would hear these words of the Lord. Sanctify ye fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders of all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God. And then he says something else in these next five words. And cry unto the Lord. Second chapter, verse number 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Can you hear the cry from the heart of God? Can you hear, church, what God is saying and not be oblivious as to what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to the church, even in this church this morning? Saith the Lord, therefore also now turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting. How long has it been since we fasted and wept and cried in the morning? Verse 13, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Verse 14, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? Skip on down or to the first verse, chapter 2, the first verse. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. And then verse 17, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Don't give the devil and the devil's crowd the ammunition to use against the church by saying, where is their God? And wherefore, why is he not among that church, that group of people? Assaulting the battlements. Plutarch said, and I quote this morning, several things he said I want to quote, no man ever wedded clay and left it as if there would be vessels by chance or fortune. Nobody, no potter, no one who makes pottery ever would wet the clay and leave it to itself, expecting it to make something by itself. And then he said, today, however, churches are filled with persons who have submitted themselves to be saved and wedded in baptism, but who are not instructed on the essentiality of daily submission to the potter so that they may become vessels of honor. If we are not spending an impressionable period of time daily in prayer, we are leaving our maturity in Christ to chance and to fortune. My brother, my sister, this morning you've already gathered that I'm going to speak about prayer. Prayer, that which so many people do so little of, that which is most required of a Christian, that the church needs to realize is the most important thing in all of their Christian living, bar nothing, that is prayer. Praying and seeking God and asking God to help us in the day in which we live. First of all, this morning, I'd like to speak about the importance of prayer. I believe prayer is the breath of the soul. We must recognize that when we pray, we are breathing the Spirit. The Spirit is breathing in us. The Spirit is making in us children of the Most High God, is creating in us the things of God and the things of the Spirit. And I say again this morning, prayer is the breath of the soul. Daily prayer is as important to the Spirit as daily food is to the body. I believe with all my heart, if you and I are going to take morning, noon, and night to sit down at a comfortable table in comfortable chairs to feed our bodies the natural, necessary, and important food to keep these bodies alive and well, we must, if we respect our spiritual well-being and our souls and our spiritual life, we need, we should, we must morning, noon, and night sit down at the spiritual table of the Bible and in the spirit of prayer and cry out to Almighty God, God, would you feed this soul of mine, and would you do something in this heart and in this life of Jack Barron or whomever it is who might be praying. We say this morning that if we are going to fight the enemies of the church and of the Lord, we have to be equipped, we have to be armed, we have to be in the closets of prayer. One of the statements I made to this congregation almost 4 years ago, it will be this August, when I came to be pastor, was this: one thing I intend to do when I come is preach a lot on prayer. There is no other subject in the world or in the Word of God that needs more time in presenting to the body of Christ than this subject of consecration in prayer to God Almighty. Why? Because so much of the church world today has left the prayer closet, has left the communion in the Holy Spirit with God, and they come to church and they leave off their prayer life. Notice around the altars, when the altar call is made, how so many people are so quick to leave when they come to the table of prayer. I don't mean that to be harsh, and I don't mean to be cruel. I'm just saying to you today, the church world of your generation and mine has seen so little of intercessory prayer and commitment to God in prayer until many folks who are Christians don't even know how to pray. They don't know what to pray about, and they have not the communion and the Holy Spirit in the sanctuary of prayer. Someone has said, when I closet myself away for a prayer session, I am an invited guest. I have an audience with His Majesty on high. I have an audience with His Majesty on high. My brother, my sister, Jack Barron needs to learn afresh and anew that when he comes into the closet of prayer, I'm in the presence of the Majesty. I'm in the presence of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And all of time and eternity is in His care. When I enter into my closet and close the door into my office or my bedroom or my car, and I come into the presence of God with prayer, I must not come with a haphazard, half-hearted attitude, and with my mind wandering from this job and that business and this family and that trip and everything of the tens of thousands of things that we can contemplate. When I enter into His presence, I must come with reverence. I must come with an attitude of submissiveness to God, of commitment to God, and I must come saying to the Creator and the Majesty on high, dear Heavenly Father, I come into Your presence with fear and with adoration and with honor to You. And I must be sincere as I approach unto the throne of His Majesty. Number two, hindrances to prayer. There are hindrances to prayer. Prayer is the breath of the soul, as we said. God enters and God answers prayer. He answers prayer. But I believe this morning with all my heart, the principal activity of the devil is deception. He wants to deceive you and keep you from praying. I read in the book of Revelations where the Bible says that in that day the angel of God shall come down and shall chain this adversary, this devil, and shall cast him into the lake of fire. He who deceived the nations and the peoples of the world. And then it says a few verses later that when the 1,000 years of the millennium are completed, this devil, this force from hell shall be released again. And he shall go out to do one thing. What is that? To deceive the nations again and draw them into battle against them, the Lord Jesus, and against the church, and against those who are righteous and who have escaped the judgments of God. He will come again against them that day. Revelations 20, verse 3 and verse 8. His highest deceit is concentrated on deluding believers into feeling other activities are more important than prayer. That is his biggest deception. In preparation for this message, I asked myself, and I had to answer, it is so very, very true. The deceiver of my soul deceives us to believe that when we come to pray or need to pray, that there are 1,000 things that need to be done. And if you are not careful, when you would pray, you'll think of this that needs to be done and that that needs to be done. There's visitation that needs to be done. There's hospital calls that need to be made. There's prison services that need to be made and rest home services. There's class members to visit. There's everything in the world that's good and legitimate. We need to go down and paint the classroom at church. We need to clean the carpet. We need to go down and replace some boards and work on the air conditioners. Whatever it is, 10,000 legitimate things that need to be done. And when we get down to pray, the enemy of our soul will deceive us. And we'll do everything else that's important, but we leave the most important thing alone. You answer me, am I not true this morning? The devil's biggest work on the church is deception. And he'll deceive you and keep you from your prayer life. He'll do it every time if he can. I'm a pastor. I've been preaching for 30 some odd years. And I still have everything in the world. When I close that door of my office up there to pray, everything in the world comes up. The phone will ring 2 or 3 or 4 times. Someone will ring the buzzer at the door, and that's part of my job to answer the phone. I'm not trying to get out of that. But I can think of this that needs to be done. The air conditioner, the light downstairs needs to be turned off. There's something back in the fellowship hall that I left undone. There's something in the backyard that I left that I need to do. There's here I need to go and make a call. I need to visit Brother Kenneth. I need to visit this one. I need to do that. Church, let me tell you something this morning. Now, I don't want you to take this wrong, but if a pastor is doing the work of the church, there's always things that need to be done. There's always more that needs to be seen after and accomplished. And I say again, I'm not perfect, and I don't claim to be the perfect pastor, but I ask this morning, God, forgive me for my wrongs and my indifference. And help me to see that when I enter that closet of prayer, if there's one thing that is more important than anything else, that is hearing from God, hearing from the highest, that I might know how to preach the word to the church when they come together. Prayer is selfless. The work of prayer is the most Christ-like of all Christian exercises. Therefore, it's the most unselfless, or the most selfless, unselfish. The work of prayer is the most Christ-like. I would like for every Christian person in this building this morning to ask yourself this question. How much do I pray every day? Yes, ask another question right behind it. How much time this whole week have I spent in the presence of the Majesty? And I think if we'll honestly answer our own questions, we'll find the reason for our powerlessness, for our lack of the ability to hear the voice of God, because we've spent no time in His presence where He could communicate with us, where we could talk to Him about that which bothers us and troubles us. How many times your intentions were to spend a season in prayer, but a dozen things seemed to interfere just at that very moment. I know how the devil works. He'll distract you every moment of your prayer time. Every moment of your prayer time, he'll distract you. But I like what Sister Barron was reading to me this week in a book as we traveled along in the car. One of the finest young men of our generation in writing, and that was this: whatever it takes, when you come to the hour of prayer, you must bite your tongue, you must say no to things, you must say no to interferences, to interruptions, and you must make yourself stay in the closet. Make yourself stay on the altar and upon your face before God. You must not, you cannot be deluded and deceived to the point of letting these interruptions keep you from the prayer life in the Spirit of Almighty God. Church, this morning, a burning need in my heart and my church today is to hear from God and to spend time in His presence. We can say we've been saved so long we don't need prayer, but then we've already backslidden when we get to that place. A backsliding is a sliding back from where you were. And dear friends, that is apostasy. Apostasy is turning from where you were and going back. And God's Word has a lot to say about apostasy. We say we love God with all our hearts, yet we choose to spend an hour talking on the phone or in the backyard to the neighbor across the fence in preference to spending that hour in prayer. You see, friends, and tell me if I'm not true, you can get on the telephone if you love to talk on the telephone, or maybe that's the best way of your communication. Or you can talk to someone out in the backyard, and before you know it, an hour has passed and there's not been any interruptions. Tell me if I'm not true this morning. There's not been any interruptions, has there? I mean, you can just say, well, I need to do this, I need to go. But as far as interruptions, the devil doesn't bother you. As long as you're talking about the weather and the garden and the yard and the work and everything that's temporal, you don't have any interruptions. But you go into your bedroom and close your door, and before you've prayed 5 minutes, you've already thought of 10 or 20 different things that you need to go take care of right now. You need to do it now. And we must not let it be done. Perhaps you can better understand this irony when you come to grips with Satan's priorities in targeting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be able to better understand when you see the priorities of Satan when he comes and targets your prayer meetings. Number one, Satan's aim is first to lessen prayer time of believers. That's his first priority, is to lessen your prayer time with Jehovah God. And then secondly, it is to eventually eliminate it altogether. And that's where a lot of people are today. They call themselves Christians. They go to church religiously. They go to Sunday school. They do this and they do that. But there's never a prayer. They have no time. And you know what has happened? The devil has so deceived you until you've listened and he has told you it's not important. What do you accomplish by praying anyway? I'm talking about your enemy, your adversary, in his deception of your soul and that eternity within you. And so he wants to completely eliminate our prayer time altogether. You see, this is his primary tool in stealing our inner strength without our even noticing it. You see, when your strength is gone, your spirit is gone, and you've lost your prayer life, you don't know when you lost it, you don't know where it went, you don't know what is the reason, but the devil is laughing up his sleeve because he knows that he's accomplished what his purpose was, and that was to keep you from praying. Keep you from having sweet communion in the spirit realm with Almighty God. Church, today we're talking about assaulting the embattlements of the devil, and yet we have no power, no strength, no might to come up against the devil in any form. And we wonder why. What's the reason? We've been lulled to sleep by the greatest deceiver of all times. Whatever has hindered our prayer time should be treated as sin, confessed, forsaken, as we would confess any other sin. God, forgive me of whatever it is that has kept me from praying. Forgive me for spending 30 minutes a day in the closet of prayer. Forgive me and cleanse me. God dealt with me about this message. I got another message and thought, God, I'll preach this one. And I studied both of them. My wife asked me at the breakfast table at 7 something this morning, what you're going to preach? And I said, I've got two messages, and I don't know which one I'm going to preach. And when I got in my bedroom, closed that door, and began to go over these two outlines, I couldn't get away from this assault in the battlements. I know that probably some have said our pastor is negative. He's negative. I want to tell you, church, this morning, I don't believe I'm negative. I believe I'm trying to get us in the last moments of this Gentile dispensation to see the need of the church, where we stand, where we sit, and what's the reason we've lost our power with God. What is the reason? And then thirdly, some comparisons in prayer. Please stay with me this morning, church. I'm not going to be too much longer. I feel like when people began to leave on me on Sunday morning that I've lost my congregation and I've lost my effectiveness. And hear me, please. Our time is so limited on Sunday morning. We need some good special singing and we need some good choruses. But all of that takes time. And in order to try to get the message that God has burned in my heart, I have to get started preaching. And then sometimes people have to go. And I know that sometimes there's legitimate reasons why you have to slip out. But remember this one thing, unless you have to go, this is God's day. This is the Sabbath day. This is His day. And if I can't stay till 15 after 12 or 12:30 or whatever time it is on the Lord's day, then I need to ask God to help me to rearrange my schedule, if at all possible. And I'm not being harsh to you if you have to leave. I understand that. And I don't like to feel like I have to rush the Word of God either. Some comparisons in prayer. Allow me to show you a brief glimpse of the prayerful Jesus. And may we never be comfortable again with prayerlessness. Jesus had an uninterrupted dialogue with the Father. Do you see him? I want you to see him this morning. He had an uninterrupted dialogue with the Father. Luke the 9th chapter, verse 18, we find where he prayed alone. And it came to pass as he was praying alone. And then he prayed and was transfigured. Luke 9, 29. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. As he prayed. How long has it been since we prayed until our whole spiritual, mental, physical outlook on everything around us changed? How long has it been since we spent time in the presence of Almighty God until we were changed? Till we came out of the prayer closet, seeing differently, hearing differently, feeling differently about our enemies, our families, our jobs. He prayed before day in Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. If he had to do it, why don't I have to do it? And why don't you have to do it? But you say, Pastor, I don't need to pray. I'm a good person. I love God, and I'm faithful to church. But you need to pray. The deceiver is on your trail if he hasn't already got you. And then he prayed before decisions. In Luke 6, 12 and 13, he went out into a mountain and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, and they became the apostles. When there came the time for great decision making, he was willing to spend all night long, Sunday school teacher. He was willing to spend all night long, board member, choir directors, musicians, Royal Ranger and Missionette sponsors, church laity. He was willing to spend all night long in prayer to God before he made his decisions. Do you see him? Brother Yonggi Cho in Korea, the largest church, who has the largest church in the world. He pastors in Seoul. He pastors 750,000 people. You say, how does he do it? Well, he has a lot of pastors helping him. 20-some thousand ministerial assistants who help him pastor that church. He has more than 10, I believe it's more than 20,000 members gathered in Prayer Mountain each weekend, every weekend, to intercede for souls to be brought into the kingdom. And I ask myself, and I ask you the question this morning, First Assembly, how many people every weekend do we have in interrupted prayer, praying and seeking God for the lost to be saved in First Assembly of God? But it's the pastor's place to bring the children in to see the lost one. I ask you, is it? Is it? I take my share of responsibility, but church, it has to be a concerted effort of the membership or the laity of this church. We can't see anything spiritual accomplished until we decide, as Yonggi Cho and his congregation, that we're going to spend hours in prayer to bring the lost
of the world into the glorious light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems all we want so much of the time is a pat on the back. God bless you, Pastor. You preached a good message. God bless you, Deacon. You've done a good job, Deacon. Deaconing, whatever it is. Someone told me not long ago, and I'll never tell you who it was. But you know, they said, I never get any recognition. It looks like I could get just a little bit of recognition somewhere along the way. What are we in this thing for? And I believe that we should give flowers and flowers of due. We should give commendations when it's appropriate. But brother and sister, when you came to the cross and joined this army of the Lord, you didn't get in this thing for rewards until that day when you're rewarded for your efforts. You got in this thing because you wanted to join this army. You wanted to be a soldier of the cross. You were going to fight the devil tooth and toenail. You were going to take upon you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Your day of reward is coming. Fight the fight of faith. Don't look for someone to pat you on the back and say, I should get a little bit of attention. Many of this church in Korea's little children spend 2 hours a day praying. I'm talking about several hundred or thousand of them. In Seoul, Korea, prayer is made without ceasing, 7 days a week, year around. Many pray all night long, every Friday night, and many hours every day. You know why hell has broken loose and why the barriers of souls being saved have been broken and opened to the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's because there are thousands of people in that church who are assaulting the battlements of the devil, and they're praying through the clouds of brass and iron until they've heard from God. Yonggi Cho prayed for several years. Every day he prayed, I believe it was 4 hours a day, until God said, the clouds are broken and I'm going to give you a revival. And he started with a few hundred people and now has almost 1 million people. And by the turn of the century, he'll pass the 1 million mark membership in his church. Before anyone can serve on the deacon board, they have to spend 6 years parking cars out in those monstrous parking lots. His ministerial assistants number into the tens of thousands. And I'm closing. A praying mother. You've heard of Charles and John Wesley? Marvelous preachers of the past. Susanna Wesley, the mother, is the mother of 19 children, or was. It has been written that her house was the quietest house in the neighborhood. Can you imagine? I know what mine was like with 5 kids. I told my kids, and they laughed at me. My brother used to run me out the front room door and out the gate and down the street with a knife in his hand or a brick in his hand. I didn't want him to think that I was a coward, so I said, the next time it was he who was running out the front door and down the street and me hot on his trail. I told my oldest son Lance, I said, in California, 1 year he had a metal about that long, a metal pipe, and about this big around on these 2 fingers, and he laid it up beside of my nose and opened my nose wide open. I mean, we really loved each other. But usually I got the best of forgive me for bragging. Once a day, Susanna, in the midst of all the duties of caring for a large family, she would lift her apron over her head and her face, and she would pray aloud for an hour. I don't have it in this message, but she's the same one who would spend an hour a day, or maybe it's 30 minutes, I don't remember, a large portion a day with each of her kids, talking to each one of those kids. The children knew when she put that apron over her face, They knew that it was a quiet time. The children knew that. They were to be quiet, they were to listen, and don't disturb mother. A tragic survey says that a tragic survey of several hundred Christians reveals the average Christian prays approximately 60 seconds a day. Now, the reason I said tragic, because that is tragic. That is tragic. The average Christian in the church world in Christendom today prays 60 seconds a day. Ask yourself how much time you spend, and then give yourself the answer. Nothing grieves the heart of God more than the neglect of prayer. Through Jeremiah, God declared, "My people have forgotten me days without number." Note the penalty for the neglect of prayer in Bible times. In our text this morning, the people agreed. They said to God, "We're going to make a covenant with you. And that is, we're going to pray." And the penalty for the neglect of prayer in these days was, whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. They should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Then God says in Jeremiah 48:18, "Cursed be he that doth the work of God negligently." Cursed be the man who does the work of God negligently. My friends, we take our Christ-like responsibilities so negligently. Oh God. Church, I wish you could feel what my heart feels this morning. We take it so lightly. We take our responsibilities so lightly. And the reason is we haven't spent time in the closet. We haven't spent time in the prayer room. We let everything is more important than our relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything. Would the musicians come, please? Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord negligently. In closing, and I want you to get this, Satan laughs at our toiling. He mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. He trembles when we pray. The success or failure of each believer depends on a quiet room, a closet of prayer, a Bethel, or an altar. And Abraham taught us to make altars. Everywhere he went, he built an altar to Jehovah God. Jacob stopped at Bethel and he took a stone and he anointed it with oil. And that was the place where he met God. Church, do we have a Bethel? Do we have an altar? Do we have a closet of prayer? Are we assaulting the embattlements of the devil? Where is our time? Where has it gone? Brother and sister, I ask every born-again believer in this building this morning, where has our time been spent? How have we dished it out? How have we divided it up? How have we spent God's time, 20 or 10% of our time? How have we spent the time of our days? In doing what? Father, I ask you this morning to take these simple words, some way, somehow with them, Heavenly Father. Would you stir our hearts? God, would you help us to see the need of prayer? Would you help us to see, God, that we can't win the lost without power? We can't win the lost or be influential in their presence without spending time in the Spirit in the closet of prayer. Oh, God, Lord, would you touch my people? Would you touch my sheep? God, would you touch my family? Father, would you touch this pastor's heart? Oh, God, would you please forgive us? God, would you please forgive us? God, would you please have mercy upon us? Oh, God, let every man, woman, boy, and girl who calls himself themselves a Christian, God, let them see the need, the important need of getting in the closet of prayer. I would like every church, every person in this building. Center, if you're here and you need Christ, I want you to come. Church, I want every person. If you're a visitor, I invite you to come. I invite you, if you're a visitor, come on around these altars. Come on around these altars. Come on. Let's ask God to have mercy upon us. Let's get back to the altar of prayer. Let's form an altar in the home. Let's have an altar in the car. Let's have an altar out of the back 40. Someplace on the creek. Someplace on the riverbank. Someplace where we can get alone in the presence of God. Let's pray for revival. Revival is coming. Next Sunday we have an evangelist, but we want revival through the Holy Spirit. Let's prepare the way. Oh, God, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy.